Well, good morning to you. I hope you're doing well today and are ready to study God's Word. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open it up with me to the Gospel according to Mark. We'll be in chapter 9 today, looking at verses 2 through 8. And so if you have your Bible out, I want you to turn with me there. I'm going to read this text over you, and then I'm going to pray before we study it. So let's read God's Word together. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' And he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." Verse 7 says, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only." Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this word. I ask that you would give us eyes to see it, and you would give us ears to hear it today. Lord, I pray that as we study your word today, that we would behold and we would believe in Christ, the Son of God, your beloved Son, that we would listen to him. Father, draw our hearts to you today. Lord, I pray that we would be more transformed from one glory to the next as we look on Christ this morning. We love you and we thank you for your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today what we want to do is look at this very well-known passage. And so this is the passage of the Transfiguration. And the more that I studied it, and I've studied it really, I started studying it last week, studied a good bit the last few days. And what I realized is there's enough material here for us to talk for weeks. Now, as you know, and some of you are laughing, you're thinking, well, Colby probably will try to talk for a week on this one video. And I know that you're thinking that, and believe it or not, I've been watching our sermons too, and I think I've been talking too long, okay? And so I know you want me to preach God's word. I know you want me to preach with boldness. All of those things are going to take place. I'm following the Lord's will and his plan and his wisdom, all those things. But the Lord has given us his word that can be communicated, and it is communicated in time. And so today, we're not going to say everything that I think would be good to say. We're going to say what the Lord has led me to say this week. And the way that I know to do that is just to teach you in this way. I'm going to teach and shepherd you in the way that the Lord has taught and shepherded me. And so, as I read this text, you probably were reminded of, you know, parts and or bits and pieces of the story that you remember. But what we need to see is this, is that this text is taking place 6 days after where we were last week. And so after Jesus has communicated to his disciples, you know, after they made this proclamation that he was the Christ, Jesus began to teach them, hey, this is what that means. This is what it means for me to be the Christ, and this is what it means for you to follow me. And there's this transition that takes place in this part of Mark, and it takes place in all of the synoptic gospels. And so the Transfiguration is found really in the middle of all three of those gospel accounts. And it's from this scene of the Transfiguration that really the pace of the book changes. That we see in all three of, you know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that once the Transfiguration happens, we see that the face of Christ and the faces of his disciples, they're now turned toward Jerusalem. And so the suffering and the death and the following that Jesus talked about last week in our text, this Transfiguration is going to give really assurance and hope of the glory of Christ. But at the same time, it's also going to be him signing off on, but suffering comes first. And so that theme of the cross before the crown, or, you know, that suffering will come before the glory, it's really going to be highlighted here in the Transfiguration. So this comes at just a wonderful time in the Gospel of Mark. And I think it also comes at just a wonderful time for us, God's people. And so we're going to just study this by walking through. I'm going to tell you what I learned this week. But the first thing that really stuck out to me was just the clear and yet surprising works and ways of God. Like, as I read this, there was so much about it that was just borderline obvious to me what was going on. And what I mean by that is this. I start reading this passage, and we've got Jesus and his disciples. They're going, you know, on top of a mountain. Now, if you know much about the Bible at all, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar or a Bible scholar to know that mountains have played a key role in the story of God. And typically, or, you know, primarily for our conversation, they played the role of the setting for God to reveal himself, you know, for God to display his glory. And so, like, when I think of mountain and I think of these other words, I'm just going to point out a few. We've got, they're going up on a mountain. We're going to see, yes, Jesus is transfigured before them. So that's going to, you know, open up our eyes and see something amazing is happening here. But his clothes become radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And we find out that Elijah is going to be with Moses, having a conversation with Jesus. We also find out in Matthew, and then Luke does the same thing. It tells us that not only, you know, do we see the brightness of the clothing, not only are they on a mountain, but we also see this, is that Jesus' face, what it says that his face shone like the sun, that his face was shining. And so what I mean by, you know, clear yet surprising is, I mean, there's just, you know, some very easy, you know, we're able to connect the dots quickly with other places in the scriptures, specifically with Moses. And so, like, when I think of a face shining, when I think of a mountain, when I think of God's glory, and I think of, you know, brightness, later in the text, a cloud. I mean, when I think of all of these things, are going to point me to something that I've read or studied, at least in part. And so, like, I know something of this. And so there's, like, a clear, like, borderline obvious story that's taking place where I know something big is going on. Yet it's also just a surprising story. It is, I'm careful how I say this, but it's weird circumstances that take place. And so, like, you're just not expecting, if you're Peter, James, and John, to walk up on the mountain with Jesus and all of a sudden, you know, to pray. Luke tells us they were going to pray. I'm not expecting during this prayer time for Jesus' face to be transformed or transfigured, and for not only his body, but, like, even his clothing, like, every part of him is going to be just glorious and radiant. I'm not expecting that. Even if I can fathom that part, I'm sure not expecting Elijah and Moses to be having a conversation with him. Luke tells us that the conversation that's taking place is surprising. It even seems very strange to us. They're having a conversation with Jesus. It said that they appeared in glory and they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And so, like, Jesus is having a conversation with Elijah and Moses about his upcoming suffering and death. He's talking to them about how he is going to accomplish his work for us. And what we're going to see in just a minute, I believe the conversation he's having with them is how he is going to fulfill all that they pointed to. He is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah about how he is the yes to their promises, that they were prophets and they pointed to him, and he's going to be the performer of what they pointed to. You know, he's talking to them about his finished work that's coming up on the cross. He's talking to them about the cross that will come before the glory. And so that's what we see. So this is, it's a clear story. It fits, you know, like easily with what we see, you know, from cover to cover. Like, it makes sense. Like, on that mountain, this is what's taking place. Like, God is going to meet with his people, and he's meeting with his people, and he's revealing himself and his glory. But the way he's going to do it, it is going to be amazing. And he's going to, of course, reveal the glory, not of Moses, not of Elijah, but he's going to reveal the glory of his son. And so that's what's going to take place. So anyway, the first thing was, I just saw the clear and yet surprising works and ways of God in Christ Jesus. And so what I would encourage you to do, since we're not going to go just super in depth, is look at all three of these accounts of the Transfiguration. You know, study it for yourself. Listen to some sermons online. Like, one of the things that I have really noticed or appreciated over this time is, I mean, there are some people who are just phenomenal communicators of the Bible. And, you know, when you're at home and when we're, you know, a little more savvy maybe on our internet usage as we are right now because of COVID-19, you know, find somebody that is teaching God's word boldly and bravely, and, man, learn from them on the Transfiguration. There's just some wonderful texts. One of my favorites to listen to is Tim Keller, and I think he teaches on the Transfiguration about as well as anyone that I have heard, but there are so many great communicators. And so I've just learned a lot this week about the clear and yet really surprising works and ways of God in Christ. And I think the Transfiguration is a great example of that. And so now that this text is up, there are several passages that I think we need to be reminded of when we read this, and it kind of goes with the clarity part. But when we think of the Transfiguration, let's think of Exodus 24. Let's think of Moses. You know, he's the prophet that we're most going to think of. And I think he's the one that stands out more than the rest. And that's probably why it says that Elijah was with Moses. Because Elijah is just a really cool figure in the Bible. Like, I love to study 1 Kings and just read about Elijah. Like, he's awesome. And he's so relatable in a lot of ways. And also, he does things that were just like, how could anyone have had that much faith? He's a wonderful person to read about and study. He's fun to study. But Moses just kind of stands out above the rest, okay, in the Old Testament. And so, like, when we think about Exodus 24, I'm just going to read this and you just see the connection. Then Moses went up on the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. So there's a mountain and the cloud. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. This is probably why Mark and Matthew use 6 days, okay? Luke says it was 8 days. They say it was 6 days. It is probably like a week's time period. They're using six to really make this connection, I believe, but whatever. Okay, so, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud, and he went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so, like, when we think of the Transfiguration and we see what's happening, we're reminded of this scene. When Moses received the word of the Lord, when Moses saw or had revealed to him the glory of God, these things took place before Moses, okay? And so we need to make that connection. So I want you to see the clear and yet surprising works and ways of God in Jesus. But the second thing, and we're going to spend some significant time here, is this, is I was reminded of, and I see it clearly, just the fading glory of the Old Testament. When we read the Transfiguration, we see the fading glory of the Old Testament. And specifically, we see the fading glory of Moses and Elijah. Peter is just super surprised at what's taking place. He has no idea what to say, as Mark tells us. He is scared out of his mind. He's terrified. And the best thing he knows to do is he says, you know, teacher, rabbi, he says to Jesus, he says, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents. The word tent there is tabernacle. Let us, you know, make three tabernacles, pitch three tents for you guys to go in. You know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. this fit the scenario that we might expect with the Feast of the Booths. And so if you want to do some study in there, that might help you make the connection. But also it may have been this connection too, just when the glory of God would appear, when the people were able to sit in the presence of the people of God, it was only in the tabernacle. And so it may have just been Peter saying, hey, we've got to, you know, for even our safety and security here, we've got to erect or put up a tabernacle. I'm not sure what all he was thinking or what all he meant. It says that he didn't really know what to say. And this is classic Peter. He's going to say even what he doesn't know what to say or how to say it. But what we do see is this, we assume by his language that he sees Jesus, Elijah, and Moses on equal ground. That he sees Jesus has now risen up and he's in line with these three. And these three together are going to bring about this fulfillment and this glory that they had been waiting on and expecting. And more than likely, Peter is at this point thinking, okay, I know what Jesus said last week about suffering and dying and raising from the dead and all that kind of stuff that he said, but this must be the real thing. You know, this is the glory we're expecting. And so Peter, I believe, thinks this is it. This is the moment. Let's pitch some tents. These three together, they're going to do the work. Well, before Peter even finishes his thoughts or before anybody says a word, it says a cloud overshadowed them. A cloud came on top of them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. I love this so much. Now, I'm going to go back a couple of texts here to Luke 9. I want you to see the way that it describes, or Luke describes this. It says that as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, his clothing became dazzling white, and behold, two men were talking with him. This is Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So they catch sight of him, and I totally was just reading on there because I thought I had my text. Let me go to Luke. I think this is important to get the scene. Luke chapter 9. Let me get there. Okay. Here it is. Verse 33. I actually don't even have on this screen. So we'll go back to where we were. It says, And as the men were parting from him, Peter said, "Master, it is good that we're here. Let us make three tents." And so what we see with Luke and what we can understand in this conversation here in Mark is Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are done with their conversation about the departure, you know, about the work that's going to take place on the cross in Jerusalem. And Moses and Elijah are fading off into the sunset here. I mean, they're fading off on this mountaintop. And Peter stops and says, "No, let me erect three tents." Well, it's from that this cloud comes down and the voice of the Father boldly and beautifully says, "This is my beloved son. You listen to him. Listen to my son." And then as they looked around, they saw no one with them but Jesus. What a great text. And so we see the fading glory of the Old Testament here. And I just want to spend some time talking with you about that. When we think about Moses, we think about someone who spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with a friend. Like if anyone knew Moses, I mean, sorry, not if anyone knew, if anyone knew God, it was who? It would have been Moses. I mean, he was near him. He was a friend to God. Moses stood on the mountain. He experienced a partial look into the glory of God. The Lord revealed himself to Moses. Moses stood on that cleft and said, you know, "Show me your glory. Give me more of it. I want to see all that I can." Moses was fantastic. Elijah, he was an incredible dude. Like, I love reading about him. He was bold and he was strong. He at one time called down fire from heaven. You know, I've never done that. You've probably never done that, I don't think. You know, Elijah called down fire from heaven. Moses, he led the people of Israel, you know, in the Exodus from the land of Egypt into the land of promise. That's a big deal. That was a big role. He's the one that wrote down, you know, he took down, he brought to the people the word of God, the law. Elijah, he led the people away from the worship of Baal as they were under the leadership of King Ahab to a place where they worshiped their God, Yahweh. You know, those two people, these poster children here, they're not children anymore, but these people that are like if anybody is a highlighted figure in the Old Testament, it's Moses and Elijah. Like growing up, Peter, James, and John have posters of them on their wall. You see what I'm saying? David too. But they have posters of them on their wall. They're here and they're back. They're somehow existing here before Peter, James, and John. And they want to make a tabernacle for them. You know, they want to build a place for them. They see them as equal to their rabbi. In fact, they're probably thinking it's amazing their rabbi is actually equal to, you know, these Old Testament heroes, these Hebrew heroes. But as at the baptism of Jesus, we hear the identity of Christ spoken over him from the Father, where he says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." That was spoken over Jesus to Jesus. This time we hear the voice come and it's spoken over Jesus, but in the sight of, I mean, where these disciples hear as well, he says, "This is my beloved Son. You listen to him. Listen to him, Peter. Listen to him, James. Listen to him, John." See, Moses and Elijah could never stand in the presence of God. As wonderful as they were, Moses was able to see his back. You know, Elijah had to cover his face. They were never able to stand in the presence of God without a tabernacle and without a veil. Here, with unveiled faces, Peter, James, and John look on the Son of God who was tabernacled among them, and they didn't die. This is something that's new. This is something that is wonderful. Matthew 17, we're told that Jesus comes. This is the transfiguration in Matthew. It says that after this scene, after this is my beloved Son, that Jesus came and he touched them. He touched Peter, James, and John, and he says, "Rise and have no fear." To the terrified ones, he says, "Have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, Matthew says they saw no one but Jesus only. Luke 9, like we've already said, Elijah and Moses, they're walking away. They're fading out of the picture. Peter tries to stop them. Here we're reminded in this text of the very purpose of the Old Testament and the greatest even of the Old Testament figures. We're reminded of their purpose. Their purpose was to point. Their purpose was to point, and their purpose was to one day fade in glory, to fade out of the picture. It's not that they don't matter anymore. It's that what they existed for is now very clear. It was to point us to the greater. Moses and Elijah existed to be, they were a shadow for us of the substance that is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Their purpose is to point us to Jesus. The law and the prophets, which Moses and Elijah clearly make up that. Like when we see them, that's what they are, you know, symbolizing for us. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets exist to tell a story that finds its yes in Jesus, in the fulfillment of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Moses and Elijah, their words and their works, they serve us today as the church. They serve us today only so much as they point us to Jesus. Understand this. I absolutely adore the Old Testament. If you know me, you know, or if you've known me for very long and my preaching ministry, I absolutely love studying the Old Testament. I love to read it. I love to study it. I love to teach it. but only with Christ as the superstar of the story, only with Jesus as the hero of the story. The only reason why I want to proclaim loudly the Old Testament scriptures is at the end that only Jesus is standing before us. You see what I mean? Like when we study the scripture, if I'm to teach it to you well, it's that as we're done with the scriptures, as we're done teaching and highlighting what took place in that story, that as we have finished, as we're closing out that story, that only Jesus is left. That every story whispered his name. And after we heard that whisper, we've proclaimed it loudly. Oh, I love the Old Testament so much, but we have to see it with Christ as the goal. The disciples don't see this clearly yet. Like they're not even close to seeing this at this moment. But they will see it after the resurrection. They will see it after Jesus raises from the dead. And for us today, you know, in Christ, as we are, you know, students of God's word and God's gospel, as we find our joy and our delight and our hope in the person and the work of Jesus, we can see this. We can see the fading glory of the Old Testament. We can understand its point and its purpose, and it's to lead us to Christ. The book of Hebrews is such a fun book to study because it preaches this message in every chapter. It can be summarized with the phrase, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, they're pointers. But Jesus is the performer. They are the shadow. He is the substance. His covenant is greater than the old. His sacrifice is greater. He is the greater prophet, the greatest of all word. He's the greater priest and the greater sacrifice. He is greater. Hope is found in him. And the Father is now calling us to look and listen to him as he did the disciples on that mountain. He's saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. This leads us to our final point of the day and really reflection. And it was just this, is as I studied this text and really prayed through it and considered to apply it to my own life, I was just left with this, a deep need to look and listen to Jesus. And I want to shepherd you in that way, is to encourage you to see your need to look and listen to Christ. We can give it all the, you know, say it in all the ways we want to, you know, to see and submit to Christ and his word, to behold and to believe. That is the most Baptist thing I've done in a while. But we want to interpret the Bible, you know, when we interpret the Bible, we have to interpret it with the Father's voice speaking over our time of study, saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. An example of this, and I saw this in an article today, but just reminded, like Elijah, he's so fun to watch. You know, like we love to listen to his story. Elijah may call down fire on his enemies, but to follow Jesus will mean that we're to not call down fire on them, but we're to love our enemies and pray for those who come against us. We must now read and interpret the law and the prophets with Jesus being what they pointed to in the first place. And so like when I think about my life right now and I think about where I am, especially in line with the ways and the works of Christ, is I have to ask myself, am I willing to look and listen to Jesus? Am I willing to see him and then submit to his ways and his word? Am I willing to behold and believe? You know, am I going to follow him? Because in the context that we're in Mark, we've got the disciples who, I mean, they are not really understanding all that's happening, but they know that Jesus is leading them in a different way than they would have ever expected. You know, for the disciples, this event, this transfiguration here is giving them assurance, whether they recognize it or not, that glory is coming. Glory even greater than what they would have thought before. But it's coming with the reality of suffering near. It will come on the other side of suffering. The cross will come before the crown, the glory comes through the cross every single time. For us, we want to see Christ, we want to listen to him, and then we want to follow him. We want to do that as individuals, we want to do that as a church. The more we behold and believe the glory of God in the face of Jesus, we will endure any suffering that stands before us, and we'll follow him wherever he leads. In conclusion, I just want to tell you this. I want to be a pastor who leads where my shepherd leads me. And this is not often the place where culture or even the sheep would want to go. It's not the direction we would want to head. And so I ask for you to pray for me as I seek to listen and follow Jesus so that I can, with wisdom and with boldness and with care, lead you. This text has helped so much just mold me where I feel ready to submit to the Lord. I have a desire to look to Christ and listen to him, knowing that he's the beloved Son. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. As we conclude this message, just know that you are absolutely loved and you are prayed for. Know that God loves you, that he is with you. He will never be against you. Grace and peace to you, church, as you seek to apply God's word. Have a wonderful week. Know that I'm thinking of you. Love you so much.